Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
You turn, please, with me to Joshua chapter 1.
Amen.
We've looked at this passage a few times recently. It's one of our favourite stories, one of my favourite stories.
Yes.
And there's so much to teach us from it. So I want to come back to it this morning. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them. And if you turn down to verse 10, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp, and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Let's just pray together. Father, this is your word. We pray, Father, for the anointing upon your word. And Father, we pray that by your word and by your Holy Spirit, you will challenge us, you will encourage us, you will lead us on and forward, you'll build us up as a body and individually to your praise and to your glory. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. I want you just to imagine for a moment those 3 days. Joshua comes to the people through the leaders, through the officers. And he says to the people through them, in 3 days' time, we're going to cross the Jordan and go into the land that God has promised us. So now get ready. And you can imagine that there is a certain amount of apprehension, possibly, because they're going into enemy territory. And they're going to war. And people die when you go to war. But also, I imagine, there's a fantastic amount of excitement. Many, many, many years earlier, God had promised Moses the people will have a land of their own. It will be a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It will be a land where the grapes are like, grapefruit. It'll be a fantastic place. And Moses led the people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the desert, on into the Promised Land. They never got there at that point, of course. And for 40 years, they wandered around in the desert. And this happened, this event that we've just read, 40 years later, 40 years after they crossed the Red Sea, they came to that point where Joshua says to the people, in 3 days' time, we're going into the Promised Land. 3 days' time, we're going to see what we've been waiting for years and years and years. In 3 days' time, we're going to be waiting for something that we've been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. And although there may have been some apprehension about what was going to happen when they actually crossed the Jordan and went into enemy territory, I guess that there was an immense amount of excitement. This is a fantastic time. This is a new chapter in our life. And I think in some ways, possibly the crossing of the Red Sea is also one of those moments, but this was the defining moment of the people of Israel. This was the moment when they hit the headlines. This was the moment when the BBC and CNN and all the news people, they all came round with their electronic gadgetry and they wanted to capture this moment for the news. They wanted to capture this moment for history. And together with the Exodus, it's almost the defining moment of the people of God. And the river, of course, was in flood. Pastor Judith was talking about this a week or so back. The river was in flood and God stopped the water flowing. And they crossed the river on dry land and they went into the Promised Land. And the first city they came across, of course, was Jericho. And they took the city of Jericho without firing a shot. I mean, all they did was they just walked round for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they walked round for seven times. And then on the seventh time, they blew a trumpet and shouted, and the walls collapsed. I mean, that's some fantastic event. No wonder God said to Joshua, amazing things you're going to see these days. I mean, and the people around, all the people, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Termites, and all the others. Sorry, that's an old one, I know. But I couldn't resist it. Who are these people? You, who are these people? All they did was they took this city with the walls, and all they did was march round it, then blow a trumpet and shouted, and the walls collapsed. And everybody got killed. Who are these guys? Who are these people? These are shakers and movers. They're achievers. They're motivated.
Yes.
And it's this word motivation that I want to focus on this morning. Because God has called us to be a motivated people.
Yes.
Motivation, let's just think about motivation. We'll come on to the marks of a motivated people in a moment. But let's just think about motivation. Motivation is a key ingredient of life, or it should be. The opposite is passivity and inertia. And one of the tragedies of our society, many societies, and I think it's probably true today because of the recession, one of the tragedies is that there are many people, not just young people, but particularly young people, they've lost their vision. And because they've lost their vision for life, they've lost their motivation. And because they've lost their motivation, they sink into passivity and inertia. Motivation and vision go together. And we see this. People who have good vision and are highly motivated are achievers. They're producers. Jesus called us to be fruit producers. We're not just sit, we don't just come here on a Sunday to keep one square foot of chair warm. For an hour or so, God has called us to be achievers and producers. He's called us to be shakers and movers. But we will not be shakers and movers unless we've got motivation. And we need motivation. We need vision for motivation. The two are interlinked and go together. If I can just be allowed to blow a family trumpet for a moment. Years ago, as a family, we were at Spring Harvest. And at Spring Harvest every year, they have what they call a missionary exhibition. And it's a big area, and many missionary societies and church activities and so on. They have a display stand. And as a family, we were wandering around, and you know how you do. You sort of wander on, and something catches somebody else's eye, catches their eye, and they linger behind. And we realized that we'd lost Jason, our son. And we found him, he was standing in front of an exhibition for medical missionaries and for doctors working overseas. And he was just standing there, he was in his early teens, I think, if I remember at the time, and he was standing there gazing at this exhibition, gazing at this big poster. And I can't remember the details now, but it said something like, in this country we have X number of doctors per person, but in Nigeria or Uganda or some of these other countries, they have many, many more people per doctor. And the display said, in effect, this, we need doctors. And we believe that something from God actually, he'd given his life to the Lord at that stage, and something from God actually impacted his life. And from that moment on, I want to be a doctor. He'd gone through the usual stages of airline pilot and footballer and pop star and all that sort of thing, which teenagers seem to go through. But from that moment, I want to be a doctor. He went back to school and they said, forget it. Your grades, your exam grades, GCSEs and A-levels, we will never be good enough to get you into medical school. When he took his A-levels, he realized he hadn't got the grades that he needed to get into medical school. So his gap year, he spent at a crammer up in London retaking his A-levels, or at least some of them. And again, he was told, forget it, medical medical schools don't take resits. But he got into medical school, and now he's a consultant, hospital consultant, in a pioneer field of medicine. Vision and motivation. I can't remember, we had a conversation with somebody the other day about teenagers and what motivates them, what vision do they have? And so many of them had a vision, well, I want to be a pop star, I want to be a footballer, I want to earn $250,000 a week.
Yes.
A week? A week?
Yeah.
Not a year, a week. It's bizarre. I mean, nobody had a vision to go into medicine and find a cure for cancer. You know, they wanted the fripperies of life. And I've got nothing against pop stars. My pop star days are over, but some of the vision, you see, can be of the flesh. And as Christians, what we need to do is we need to bring that vision under the lordship of God and say, God, give me vision, and God, release motivation to achieve that vision. Yeah. Proverbs 29, many of you will know the passage, know the verse. No vision, and the people perish. No vision, there's no motivation. No vision and no motivation, there's passivity and inertia, and you just wither and die. And I'm not just talking about young people. I mean, it's true at my age as well. I mean, God deliver me from a half life where there's no vision and no motivation.
Amen.
At the ripe old age of 73, I still need vision and I still need motivation to get me out of bed in the morning. And praise God, that continues.
Yes. Amen.
And at the right time, God will go boom, and that'll be it. And then you can come and praise God at my funeral. I suppose the example that is so obvious at the moment is the Olympics.
Yes.
Thousands, I don't know how many thousands there are. The Olympic Village accommodates 10,000, but I think that includes officials and trainers and all these people. But certainly several thousand athletes around the world are pounding the pavement, getting up at 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning to run and run and run. They're on a strict diet to make sure they don't put in any unnecessary weight and they have the right levels of energy and all the rest of it. And they're pounding the pavements and they're going through the most rigorous training exercise and routines. Why? Because they're motivated.
Yes.
What is the vision? The vision is a gold medal. Now, I understand, I've never been an Olympic athlete, but that's something that's passed me by as well. I did want to be an astronaut at one time, but like poor James back there, I was too tall to be an astronaut. You only had to be a little... Andrea could have been an astronaut. Where was I? Yes. To be an Olympic athlete, you have to have a certain standard. In other words, if you want to go in for the 100 metres, you have to run the 100 metres in a certain time. But only one person will win the gold medal. And there are lots and lots of Olympic athletes who know that they will never, ever win the gold medal, but they're in it for the fun. And because they know they won't win a gold medal, they're not exactly motivated. So get up at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning to pound the pavements for several hours, forget it. Yeah. I still want to go to the Olympics, but I'm not going to win a gold medal, so forget it. But the person, I don't know who he is, but the person who really feels they have a chance, they are highly motivated. Why? Because they have a strong vision.
Yes.
Now we see this in the Christian life. In Hebrews 12, it said Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What motivated for him to do that? It was the joy that was set before him. It was the vision that was set before him to be the saviour of the world. And because he had a grasp of that vision, he was motivated. And because he was motivated, you and I are sitting here today as children of God.
Amen.
with that promise of glory. Now, for the Christian, the key is to bring that motivation under God, because we can be motivated by the wrong things. And I'll come on to that in a few moments. But in Hebrews 11, just turn to Hebrews, keep a finger in Joshua. Just turn to Hebrews 11 for a moment. It's the famous chapter on faith. By faith, verse 4, by faith Abel did this. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. And so on. Verse 20, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob in verse 21, by faith Joseph in verse 22, verse 23, by faith Moses. It doesn't have it in the in this version, but in the Amplified version it says, motivated by faith, Moses did X and Y and Z. Motivated by faith, Noah did this, that and the other. And if you turn over a page probably, it talks about some of these people. Verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. They had a vision, and that was what motivated them to go through the most dire situations. And the history of the church is littered with people. Littered, it sounds a negative word, but the history of the church is loads and loads of people who are highly motivated and gone through the most desperate situations. One of my heroes is C.T. Studd, who gave up everything for God, went out into the jungle. He was the David Beckham of the day. Just imagine David Beckham becoming a Christian, giving everything away, and he and Victoria, his wife, and their children going to be missionaries in Bongo Bongo Land or wherever. I mean, that would hit the headlines. C.T. Studd was that sort of person. He was a sporting hero of the day. He became a Christian. He gave up his wealth. And by today's standards, it was about £5 million. He gave the lot away and went out to be a missionary. It hit the headlines. What motivated him? It was a vision for the lost. He had vision and he had motivation. The two things go together. And as I was praying about this during the course of this week, I realized that this church is entering a new phase. I know a building in one sense is just bricks and mortar, but it's more than that. It's the house of God.
Amen.
And particularly because of where it is, it's going to be highly visible. And I believe that God is bringing this church into a new phase. And it's exciting. It's a bit like the 3 days that the people of God went through when Joshua had that word. 3 days you're going to move into. 3 days we're going to cross the river. Wow. I mean, this is exciting stuff. And we need to be a people who are really excited whenever it is in several weeks' time. We're going to move into the new building. We're going to pick up a chair in the mission centre, cross over the road and plant it down in the new building. I mean, if you haven't, get the vision and get the motivation. Now, let me talk for a little while about the marks of a motivated people. I've got 8 points. When I was at college, we were told we should only have 3 points. Well, you won't be here all day, I can promise you. The first point, if we can have it up on the board, is a motivated people who are captivated by the vision. Joshua and the people, years and years and years ago, God gave the promise to Moses, the promise of a land of milk and honey. And these people, for those 3 days, at last the vision is under our noses. At last we're standing on this side of the water, and on that side of the water we can see what we're aiming for. We can see where we're going. Yes, maybe apprehension, But these were a people who were a get-up-and-go people. We're going for it.
Yes.
Praise God. And I believe there's a challenge for us. What are you captivated by? Because you will only be motivated for what you're captivated by. Now, it would be quite an interesting exercise. We're not going to do it, but it would be quite an interesting exercise to pass around pieces of paper and say, what are you captivated by, personally or corporately? What is motivating you at this time? Now, you may feel, well, I'm not sure I'm captivated by anything. Okay, then you need to ask God to do something in your life, to stir your heart and give you a burden, to captivate you. I was watching the news the other night, and there was an item on the rehabilitation center for the wounded soldiers who were coming back from Afghanistan, and some of you may have seen it. And most of these soldiers had lost limbs, legs, arms, and so on. And they'd had these, I'm not sure what the technical word is, but they'd had these artificial limbs, which don't look like limbs at all. They just look like, anyway, in the old days, they sort of, an artificial leg looked like a leg. These days it doesn't. It looks like a beanpole with various wires and all the rest of it. Anyway, be that as it may. They had this program on these guys, and here were these guys who'd been wounded, lost a limb, lost an arm, lost a leg. Here were these guys with these artificial limbs, and they were going through the most rigorous exercises, sweat pouring off them. Why? What was motivating? The vision that one day I'll walk again.
Yes.
One day I'll be able to dress myself.
Yes.
One day I'll be able to feed myself. One day I'll be able to do up a button. And they had a vision that one day I will at least be able to achieve a certain normality in life. And it motivated. That's what motivated them to get on these machines and do the press-ups and the pull-ups and all the rest of it, and headstands and feet stands. And there they were pushing away with these legs. And they'll get there. Our heart must be in what we're called to do. You lose your vision, you lose your motivation. You can't be an evangelist unless you have a heart for the lost.
Yes.
I remember somebody talking about the healing ministry and saying that if you're praying for the sick, you need to have a heart for the sick. If you're praying for money, then you need to have a heart to achieve prosperity. You need to be captivated by it. You see, these athletes, these Olympic athletes, the gold medalists, they're captivated by a gold medal. Now, the guys who really know that they're not going to get a gold medal, they're not captivated, and that's why their motivation is a bit half-hearted, and that's why when the challenges get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pound the pavements, they say, forget it. You know, well, I'll do it this week, but I'm not going to do it next week. They're a bit like Garfield. You know, I'll do it tomorrow. Because they're not captivated. And we need to ask God to give us a vision which we're captivated by. I mean, yes, maybe it's a good illustration. I mean, when you fall in love, you're captivated by the other person. And you're motivated to spend time with them. There's James and Ruth looking at one another. Praise God. They're captivated by each other. That's how you should be. I can remember that 45 years ago. And I'm still captivated. I just got it in. I won't be sleeping on the sofa tonight. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It follows on from that. The second point is that a motivated person is a person who has a heart of love. Wake up. Oh, well done. A heart of love. 1 Thessalonians 2. And 1 Thessalonians 1, rather, and verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work motivated. This version has produced, but the Amplified version has motivated. Your work motivated by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired in hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Love is a powerful motivator. Love causes you to do extravagant things. Jesus came to the world because God so loved the world. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his most precious son to be our Savior. We can be motivated out of a sense of duty. We can be motivated out of a sense of ought. But to be motivated out of a sense of love is actually more powerful.
Yes,
love is prepared to make sacrifices. And there's a sense, I know it's probably not quite the same thing, but an Olympic athlete, I can imagine, I love that gold medal. It's something on my heart. I really love that. I really love achieving that. And they're captivated by love. Acts 2, Pastor Judith was talking about this, I think it was last week or the week before. Acts 2, where they shared their possessions. What motivated them to do that? It was love for each other. I won't go through all those passages again, but most of you know the incident where in Acts 2 in the early church, how they sold their possessions and spread it around the body so that nobody was in need. It was a demonstration of their love for one another. They had a vision of a body of people loving one another, and that's what motivated them. I mean, this, you know, love overcomes that selfishness.
Yes, yes, yes.
Because what I have is mine. I'm possessive about what I have. And God wants to overcome that possessiveness and cause me to release it, to share it as an expression of love within the body. And that's what was happening in the early church. And that was the challenge. I think it was last Sunday when Pastor Judith was speaking. Thirdly, a motivated people are ready and willing. Joshua, 3 days time, we move. The shout will go up, move. Well, I need time to think about it. No, in 3 days we're moving. Well, Granny's suitcase isn't packed yet. Forget it. Leave it behind, Granny. We're moving. We need to be ready and we need to be willing. I need time to think about it. Forget it. Passive people need a bit of a kick. Motivated people need to be restrained.
Yes. Yes.
I've been a pastor of a church and I know what it's like. You know, passive people can be a pain in the neck. You know, you really want to say, you know, I was tempted to say something that probably shouldn't be on tape. But they need a kick in that tender part of their anatomy. But it's always exciting. But they can be a pain in the neck too, where people keep coming to you with wonderful ideas. You know, somebody comes and says, "This, I've got an idea to how to evangelize Taunton." Well, such people can be a blessing to the pastor. They can be a bit of a pain, but motivated people need to be, you know, you need to calm them down sometimes. Passive people, you need to stir them up.
Yeah.
But a motivated people are ready and willing. It's interesting in Joshua 6:10, Joshua says to the people, they're walking around the city of Jericho, and Joshua says to the people, "Don't shout until I tell you." And you can imagine some people, they're wandering around the city. I mean, we're talking about people have said there are 4 million people across the Jordan. I mean, we're talking about a lot of people. And amongst those people, I don't know whether that's true. I don't know where that figure comes from. But it's an estimate of some people. You know, you're walking around the city. Oh, let's give it a go. Let's give it a shout. No, Joshua said, wait until I tell you. Oh, come on. Let's do it. Let's give it a go. You know, sometimes you actually need to calm down. This is where the whole thing of submission comes in for a motivated people. But motivated people are exciting to be with.
Yes.
Passive people, people who are couch potatoes, forget it. Fourthly, a motivated person is a team player.
Yes.
It follows on from the previous point. No one stepped out of line. It's amazing, isn't it? 4 million people, and Joshua said, don't shout until I tell you. And there wasn't a squeak from anybody. Not so much as a little squeak. They were team players. And maybe this is where Christians are different from the world. I was thinking about this. Many shakers in the shakers and movers in the world are not good team players. They're individualists. I think I've seen this in the church as well, that some motivated people are not good team players. They're individualists. But I believe in the Christian dynamic. You know, Paul uses the illustration of the body. I praise God when our bodies, you know, our legs and our arms and all the rest of it, they're team players. They work together in harmony.
Yes.
And a motivated person needs to be a team player.
Yes.
What's the vision for the church? I don't have a vision for the church. You don't have a vision for the church. Individually, corporately we do.
Yes.
And that vision comes from the leadership.
Yes.
It's not my vision, it's our vision.
Yes.
You know, it's the same thing. Sometimes people come up to me and say, what's your view on homosexuality? I don't have a view on homosexuality. The Bible has a view, and I submit to the Bible.
Yeah.
That's my view. But I personally don't have a view, a view that I've thought through and reasoned and worked out myself. And it's true as a vision. The vision is not something I've, for this church, is not something I've worked out and thought about and reasoned and come to a conclusion. It's the vision that is the leadership. And we come under that. And a motivated people are team players. As I say, maybe that's a bit different from the world, but I believe that's true in the church. Excuse me. Fifthly, motivated people have a stickability. Thomas Edison made 9,000 attempts before he had a working light bulb. 9,000 attempts. And people said to him, well, that was a, you know, he had a laboratory and he had all these experiments. And people said, well, that experiment over there that didn't work, that was a waste of time, wasn't it? And he said, no, it wasn't a waste of time. It showed me what didn't work.
Yes.
And he had 9,000 experiments before he actually had a working light bulb. God has his timing, and motivated people stick through his timing through the waiting period. Joshua said, 3 days we move. Joe Bloggins, well, Matthew Bloggins, or whoever, Luke Bloggins, said, Joshua, I'm ready now. I'll have a go. Wait.
Yeah.
I said, 3 days. That's what God said, 3 days. And motivated people are patient.
Yes. Yes.
It avoids frantic activity. Some of you know some of the books of Neil Anderson, and Neil Anderson had he talks about plan A to plan Z, and he talks about churches having this, and they try plan A, they try, let's evangelize Taunton. Well, we've got a plan A. That doesn't work. Okay, let's try plan B. That doesn't work. Okay, let's try plan C, and so on. He talks about power mode. God, deliver us from power mode. What we want is God mode, Holy Spirit mode. And sometimes we have to wait for God to move. We've actually waited for this new building for years. I'm not sure how many years it is, but it's 5, 6, whatever it is, something like that. Stickability.
Yeah.
The vision there is for our own building. We're motivated to get our own building. God has his timing. It's fascinating to me. I never cease to wonder at it. That building was right there under our noses. And we didn't see it. Well, we could physically see it, but we didn't see it in the spirit, if you like. And so motivated people are, they have a stickability. Six, motivated people are expectant. Turn back to Joshua chapter 3, and I can get there, 7, 5, 4, 3, Joshua chapter 3. And verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. In other words, set yourself apart. In other words, be focused. What are you aiming for? Somebody once said, I think it's one of these Greek philosophers like Plato or somebody like that. He said, if you aim at nothing, you'll probably hit it. And that's the trouble with some people. They're aiming at nothing, and that's what they hit, nothing.
Right.
Be focused. And Joshua says to the people, consecrate yourselves. In other words, set yourself apart. It's like the Olympics. Thousands and thousands of men and women are focused on what's happening in this country next summer. That's their focus. And they have an expectation, at least some of them, many of them do, that they are going to achieve something. And they're motivated to that. God is going to do amazing things.
Yes.
If you look up in a concordance, one of the two words that comes quite regularly is signs and wonders. In Exodus, we read that God said to Moses, there are going to be signs and wonders. In Acts of the Apostles, signs and wonders. In the early church, signs and wonders. And at the end of the time, when Jesus comes back, there are going to be signs and wonders. There are going to be amazing things. We are not an ordinary people worshipping an ordinary God. Something amazing is going to happen. I mean, I really believe that with this new building. As I say, I know it, in one sense it's just bricks and mortar, but in another sense it's much more than that. It's holy ground. It's the ark of God, if you like. It's the presence of God. And I know God is elsewhere. Of course he is. But God is going to be there. And God's going to do amazing things in that place. And it motivates us. It follows on from that. Point 7, that a motivated people are a people of faith. Joshua 3 and verse 6, Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, was the presence of God. That's where they believed, in the way they understood things in those days. It wasn't that God was in a box. That's ridiculous. But where the Ark was, there God was. And you went into the presence of into the holy presence where the Ark was, and you were meeting with God, or you were in the presence of God in a particular way. And if you turn on to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them, that's the enemies, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. The people of God, when they went into the Jordan, they followed the Ark of the Covenant. And as I say, the Ark of the Covenant, in their understanding, was the presence of God. And they followed God. They had faith that God would lead them. And the Ark turned right, they would turn right. The Ark turned left, they would turn left. How did the priests know which way to go? I mean, the Ark didn't have winkers on it. It was the Holy Spirit who told them. God said, this is the way. and to the people you follow. And we need to be a people of faith that God is leading us and has led us and will lead us in the way of his glory. Hebrews 11, we've already looked at that. Those great men and women of faith, they had, that's what motivated them. They had faith.
Yes, amen.
I mean, I could expand on that, but let me just make the point. One final point, point eight. Adventurous, but not stupid.
Yes.
Very, very important. God wants us to... When I typed this out, I had the word risky. God doesn't want us to take risks, because that's wacky. God does want us to be adventurous, though.
Yes. Yes.
And an adventurous people are having their faith stretched.
Yes.
It's interesting to me that in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sent spies into the land. He took care. I want to know what I'm facing. I'm not going to go in this with my eyes closed. You know, sometimes you hear about people talking about blind faith. Faith is never blind. Faith is seeing what you're following. And in this particular incident, what they saw was the Ark of the Covenant, and they knew that if they followed God, then they weren't being stupid. They might be adventurous in the sense that they'd never done that before. And it's exciting, isn't it, when God calls you to do something you've never done before. An adventure, a project.
Yes.
And I was thinking, as I say, I don't want to keep thinking about the new building, but it's so relevant. It's adventurous. It's not risky,
yes.
But it's adventurous.
Yes.
We've never been this way before, and it's going to be exciting, literally, when we do pick up a chair at the mission centre and carry it across the road and put it down in the new building and sit on it and say, that's there, you know, this is the place of God.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yes.
Jesus took care in his ministry. So many things he could have done.
Yeah.
He could have, he says this in his own ministry. I can summon up an army of angels and wipe the Roman army out off the face of the earth. I can do that.
Yeah.
But that's stupid. That's not my way. That's not God's way. I could have gone into a leper colony and cleared the leper colony out and healed everybody. Why didn't he do that? I don't know. That's not the way his father led him. But in his ministry, he was adventurous, but he was careful in the sense that he wasn't stupid.
Yeah.
And Olympic athletes, I mean, you look, one of my favorite programs is Dragon's Den.
Yes.
I really enjoy looking at Dragon's Den. I mean, they are so rude to some of these people who come forward. I mean, particularly the guy Peter. I can't remember his other name now.
Peter Jones.
Yes. I mean, he can be so rude, and I really feel for some of these people. But that they come into the Dragon's Den. I mean, some of the ideas that they have, I mean, they are so stupid, it's unbelievable. I mean, nobody would ever buy it, let alone invest tens of thousands of pounds in it. And every so often, somebody comes up with a bright idea and that's a winner. But it seems that, I don't know whether they vet these people beforehand, but 90% of them seem to be absolutely ridiculous. But it does make for good entertainment. I sit there and really laugh at... No, I won't go into it. I was thinking of one just now, but if you've never seen this program, Dragon's Den, I commend it to you. It really is very amusing. But they're people who are adventurous. The trouble is some of them are stupid. And that's putting it mildly. So God has called us to be adventurers. Amen?
Yes.
God deliver us from stupidity.
Yes.
Praise God. But God has called us to be a motivated people.
Yes.
And to be a motivated people, you have to have vision.
Yes.
And if you don't have vision, then pray God that you do get it.
Yes.
Take up the vision of the church.
Yes.
God give you a personal vision for your own life, for your family, for your children.
Yes.
We have 9 grandchildren and we have vision for them.
Mm-hmm.
And we see their different characters. And we know, you know, we're realistic about the achievements of this person as opposed to this person. We know that one person probably will get into Oxbridge if they want to. Another of our grandchildren certainly won't. I mean, she can barely add 2 + 2. But that's okay.
Yes.
Have a vision for them.
Yes.
And be motivated in how you lead them, how you pray for them, and how you seek to care for them. Amen. So God has called us to be a motivated people. Let's stand and rejoice together.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.